I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Wonderful message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 18 to 26, actually. And it's speaking about wisdom. Wisdom. We read here from verse 18 and through to 26. Wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Take notice of that phrase, please. Wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Amen. Wonderful scriptures there. Wonderful promises from God. Let's offer the message to the Lord and ask him to help us to understand things from it and help me to present it. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to look into your word, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that we might find our way safely through this life, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful promises that are contained in this portion of scripture. And this morning, Lord, I pray that the people at their ears would be open to hear and their hearts ready to receive, Lord, the things that you want to impart to us this day through your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, my message this morning is adapted from the series of Proverbs that I've been presenting over quite a few months during the Sunday evening services. I thought it would be an encouragement and a benefit for all you people who can't make the evening services for one reason or another to preach it in the morning service. I got a real blessing out of preparing the message and preaching it back in December. So it is in December when I preached it, and I'm hoping you get a blessing out of it as well today. In particular this morning, I firstly want us to consider verse 18 of Proverbs 3, where we've just read about wisdom. We've read about wisdom, that she is a tree of life, a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. That's what God says. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. In Genesis 2:9, the Bible records that God planted the first tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And out of the ground, it says in verse 9 of Genesis 2, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what God put in the garden. However, due to his sin, man's access to the tree of life was removed, and he was forbidden to eat of its fruit. You know the story, eh? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, please. Keep your finger in Proverbs, though, because we'll be coming back there. Turn with me to Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24, and we'll see. Man's access was removed from him being able to access the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, after man ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is what God did. The Lord God said, verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, two of them at least, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He blocked the access to it. It's interesting, isn't it, that there were two trees in the Garden of Eden which apparently were intrinsically related. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from, and the other was the tree of life, which had no restrictions placed upon it, and which they must have eaten from continually. Adam and Eve had freedom to eat from the tree of life, up until the time that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then their access to the tree of life was removed. Verse 22 tells us that God blocked their access, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about the details of how everything worked. But it seems that eating of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life played some part in preserving physical life for eternity. And wicked men, in an attempt to outsmart God, have been searching for that tree pretty well ever since. The fountain of youth and the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible tells us that death came upon every living creature. As far as mankind was concerned, they died spiritually. Not physically, they died spiritually, being separated from God's Holy Spirit. But they also began to die physically because their access to the tree of life was no longer possible. God drove men out of the Garden of Eden and placed a guard to keep them from the tree. Interesting, eh? Interesting. The tree of life mentioned in Proverbs 3:18 is the second time the term appears in Scripture. In Genesis 3:22 and 24, the tree of life is a physical tree with physical fruit. That, as we've already mentioned, must have had something to do with preserving physical life when it was eaten. Amazing. Amazing. In Proverbs 3:18, however, the tree of life refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we will see in a moment is made unto us wisdom. Scripture tells us that Christ is the embodiment of true wisdom. In Matthew 12:42, we read the account of Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because of their tempting him to show them a sign to prove that he truly was the Messiah. Because of their rejection of him, he warned them. He warned them, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ said that himself to those wicked disbelievers and Pharisees and Sadducees. Solomon, with all his glory and wisdom that was gifted to him by God, was nevertheless a weak and fallible man, just like us. Just like us. We're all weak and fallible. We're just human beings. Solomon was also capable of great foolishness and subject to fleshly lust, just like us, as his later life demonstrated when he did the very things that God specifically told him not to do. Even being deceived into bowing down and worshipping the false gods and idols of his numerous foreign wives. That's a message for each of us, my friends. We can have all the wisdom in the world, but we can still get caught. Take heed. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest ye fall. Jesus informed his detractors and mockers that a greater than Solomon is here. He was speaking about himself. He was talking about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. He was and is liable to no mistake, to no error, either in judgment or practice. He was and is the pattern of all excellence and of all perfection. Even the scribes and Pharisees, his enemies were astonished at his doctrine, as attestified in John 7:46, where we read this statement. His enemies said, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." They hadn't heard anyone with the teaching like Jesus had. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus as wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 24. Turn there, please. Corinthians chapter 1. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ described as wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 24 and verse 30. So starting in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. And down to verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As well as Scripture here referring to Christ as true wisdom, in Proverbs 3:18, the tree of life also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true tree of life. It refers to eternal life in him, for we know that he is the tree of life, and those of us who have believed on him for salvation continually abide in that tree. and partake of its eternal life-preserving fruit. In Revelation 2:7, Jesus promises his faithful followers. He says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life," amen, "which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And again in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 3, you might like to turn to this one, please. I haven't got too many scriptures for you to turn to, but turn to Revelations 22, 1 to 3. We'll find out about this tree of life again. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. John tells of the angel who was showing him around in heaven. He said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, alright? And verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." In the New Jerusalem, John saw the fruit-bearing tree of life, growing on either side of the river. He also noted that the leaves of the tree of life had healing properties that were accessible to everyone. Medical scientists and researchers know that there are certain plants and trees that have fruit and leaves that contain all kinds of different chemical compounds and life-saving properties. Locally here at Smithfield, at James Cook University, there are medical researchers who spend quite a lot of time of their working lives trekking around in our remote tropical rainforests, searching for undiscovered species of plants, collecting their fruit and their leaves, and bringing them back to their laboratories at the university for testing, hoping to find new organic compounds that can be used to combat incurable diseases. You know about that, eh? And they've been quite successful and are even internationally famous for some of their discoveries. Some wonderful discoveries coming out of Australian universities and laboratories. There's one that's just been discovered that they've discovered worth billions of dollars that can preserve life. Wonderful things are being discovered. And they're finding them in these, the fruit and the leaves of the trees and the sap and the roots and whatever. They dig them up and they get around and looking at all the compounds that make them up. And they discover things that can cure diseases. And this mob here, from James Cook University here in Cairns and Townsville, quite famous for stuff they've discovered. However, they have never been able to discover or design any kind of medication that has allowed them to boast that they have actually discovered the tree of life. They haven't done that yet. But you can be sure that trying to discover some plant that would produce a new drug that which would allow humans to live forever, that would be part of their thinking when they develop some new life-preserving drug. That's what they're all thinking about. They live in hope that one day they will finally be able to proclaim that they have the answer to the dream of every man, that of never dying, of living forever. They dream of discovering a tree that has fruit and leaves that will give eternal life. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die. Why? Why don't we want to die? Because we were never created to die. God designed us to live forever. And it's in us that we will live forever. But Adam and Eve sinned and death came in. Amen? And now, every lost person is still scared of dying. They say they're not. "Oh, I'm not scared to die. Big, muscly, tough bloke I am." And you get him in the dark sitting with his stubby looking at the stars of a night and he wonders in his little mind, "What's this all about? Why must I die? Why can't I live forever?" Everybody, how do I know everybody does that? God says it in his word that they do. They're always in the fear of death. And they dream, these scientists dream of discovering a tree that has the fruit and leaves that will give eternal life. Have you ever thought about the amount that dishonest pharmaceutical companies would charge for their medication if they did discover something that guarantees eternal life? How much would it cost? Common people like us would be excluded anyway. We wouldn't have the money to buy it. You can rest assured. we would not be able to afford it. But attempting to discover some plant that produces eternal life is a dream, and only ever will be a dream, because God himself has closed the door to the natural tree of life mentioned in the book of Genesis by planting guarding cherubims, at least two, and a flaming sword to block the way of access. Revelation 3:7 tells us that the Lord Jesus has the key. The Lord Jesus Christ has the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. No man can open that gate to get back to the tree of life, my friend. God shuts doors and he opens doors. And Proverbs 3:18 shows us that God has opened the only door of access to eternal life. And it is through the eternal tree of life, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And it won't cost you financially to access this eternal life. It comes for free. It's free. We are told in Ephesians 2:18, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that you need to be paid for, lest any man should boast." Eternal life comes for free. We don't have to wait for some scientist to discover it and charge us millions of dollars for one tablet, which we wouldn't afford. We're doomed anyway. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all doomed. We're all doomed to death and destruction and an eternity of suffering in hell. Anyhow, but hey, accessing the tree of life, it says here, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." It's free. A gift doesn't cost you anything. Not of works that you need to be paid for as a wage, lest any man should boast. But, there's always a but. Or however, a lot of ifs too. But, it will cost you something. Ah, it does cost something. Yes, it will cost you your old life. Repent and believe the gospel is what it'll cost you. Turn from your life of rejection of God and be born again of the Spirit to eternal life. That's what it'll cost you. It's about dying to self. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. It will cost you your life. You have to be willing to give this life away. But that's interesting, eh? The tree of life. Lord Jesus Christ is the tree of life. If you want to access the tree of life, you have to do it God's way. This is the way it's done. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. Christ died. We're all sinners and we need to repent and believe God, that God gave his Son to pay the price for our sins. We don't have to pay for it ourselves. If you think you can pay for your own sins, that's works, my friends. And all these false religions are full of it. They think we can do something good to God to get in favour with him. All of your works are as filthy rags, he says. Anything you try to offer me for your eternal life is filth. It won't work. The only thing you can do is realise and believe the truth that God has says about you. You're a sinner. I don't care how good you are, you're still a sinner if you're not saved. And we're still all sinners too that have been saved. The only difference is, we're sinners who've been saved by grace. But we still sin. But God forgives us. Amen? There's a way. There's a way that all works. And in the natural, we can't understand it. But when you get born again, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. So, that's what we've got to do. We've got to obey the gospel. You're a sinner. You need to repent. Believe what God says about you, that you are a sinner. Not hard to believe. I believed I was a sinner before I got saved, before God convicted me about it. I knew I was a sinner. But God had an answer for my sin and my guilt. He said, "Believe on my Son. Repent. Turn to me. Don't live your life apart from me. Get to me. Come and put me in your life and I'll fix everything up." Jesus died for us, paid out the price for our sin, and we can have eternal life. That moment we repent and ask God to forgive us and have the Lord Jesus Christ pay for our sins. He died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. Everybody's personally, all right? Moving on in our study of Proverbs, we read that Solomon teaches his son that wisdom only originates from the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom only originates from the fear of the Lord and bestows happiness to those who find her. Proverbs 13:3, you're back there in Proverbs still. Proverbs 3:13, we are told, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Again in Proverbs 3:18, the message is reinforced that wisdom bestows happiness, where we read in verse 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Happiness is a real and tangible fruit of finding wisdom, my friends. Happiness. We all want to be happy. Who wants to be sad? Who wants to be depressed and pulled down? Does anyone here today would like to be like that? Maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you are. We need to do something about it. Hey, get with the Lord. So happy is everyone that retaineth her. That's the fear of the Lord bringeth wisdom, okay? So happy is everyone that retaineth wisdom. Happiness is a real and tangible fruit of finding wisdom. However, biblical wisdom, my friend, not going to college to learn about, you know, algebra and that sort of stuff. However, unlike verse 13, which focuses upon our finding wisdom, here in verse 18, it focuses upon our retaining the wisdom that we have found. We are told of the necessity, not just of laying hold of wisdom, but also of retaining that wisdom. In verse 21, it is re-emphasized where Solomon taught, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep it. We are to retain that wisdom, hold fast to it, keep it, and not depart from it. Some of us get that wisdom and then we don't do anything about it. We just live our life opposite to what that wisdom teaches us and wonder why everything's going hard, upside down. Easy to work out. We're supposed to keep it, don't depart from it, retain it, hold fast to it. The Apostle Paul had similar teaching for his student Timothy, where he wrote in 2 Timothy 1:13, is what Paul taught Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast those doctrines which you've learnt from me, Timothy. Also in Hebrews 10:23, we are counseled, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We are not only to receive sound doctrine, but to hold fast to it. Keep it. Continue in it. Don't waver from it. Disaster looms for people who got the wisdom. Don't retain it. Don't keep it. Just go back to doing the old things. In 1 Timothy 1, 18-20, if you like to turn there, please. 1 Timothy 1, 18-20, we read of the very serious charge that Paul made to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul made a very serious charge to Timothy, and it also applies to us in this evil and apostate age in which we live. Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went forth before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. It's a fight. It's a fight. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Wow. Pretty strong language, eh? Where's Paul's demonstration of love for the transgressors who abide not in the doctrine of Christ? Where is Paul's demonstration of love for the transgressors who abide not in the doctrine of Christ? He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Where is Paul's tolerance of the people, which the Bible tells us have not God? Why doesn't Paul try to convince them of the seriousness of God's opinion of them and their teachings by inviting them to fellowship with him at their church at a barbecue, maybe? Have a barbecue with them and show them friendship. That's how many do it today. Many do it today. They use different types of things to entice the people to come to their churches. Paul doesn't say anything about inviting them to barbecues and mixing them in with your people. He says, I have delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's really over the top, don't you think? A bit over the top. What about Hymenaeus and Alexander's friends? What about them? Won't they be insulted and leave the church? Paul never mentioned that. He just said, hand them over to Satan. Deliver unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul used similar language in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where he warned the church to get evil out of their midst. He said to the Corinthians that the Corinthians were to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's two times in Scripture Paul talked about delivering them to Satan. These Scriptures demonstrate God's mind about transgressors of the doctrines of Christ, those who would jeopardize our retaining of that wisdom we found through the fear of God. Evil men and seducers are out to destroy our grip on that wisdom, and more so as we see the day approaching. That's why we're told to keep, to hold fast and retain wisdom. Verse 18 of Proverbs 3 guarantees, if we do, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Happy. Happy. Are you happy today? Happy. That's right. In Proverbs 3:19-20, you're still in Proverbs, we learn that wisdom puts the Christian in fellowship with the infinite knowledge by which the Lord founded the earth. Proverbs 3:19-20 teaches us that wisdom puts the Christian in fellowship with the infinite knowledge by which the Lord founded the earth. Verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he has established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down dew. In these verses, wisdom is associated in unity with the person who is called the Word in John 1:1-3. Get this. Amen. Let's read this scripture again. Proverbs 3:19-20, it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. The Lord founded the earth, alright? By understanding has he established the heavens. The Lord established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. That's God did that, eh? But in these verses, wisdom is associated in unity with the person who is called the Word in John 1:1-3. Have a look here, please. John 1:1-3. God says, by wisdom I did all these things. John says in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, verse 3, very important. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. You see that? And that goes back to our scripture there in Proverbs 3:19-20 about wisdom. When someone finds godly wisdom, according to the scriptures, he finds that which created the heavens and the earth. It was by wisdom that the Lord founded the earth and established the heavens. By wisdom he made the hydrological cycle, whereby the clouds drop rain and dew, which water the earth. The moisture then ascends again through the condensation, and the process repeats itself. The creation is an amazingly complex thing. The believer who walks in God's wisdom in this world is in fellowship with the very Creator, and he is indwelt by his almighty and all-wise Holy Spirit. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, amen? God's Holy Spirit dwells in you if you're a Christian. You get spiritually born again. When sin came in, God's Spirit was taken from us. We're still alive in the flesh, lived for 1,000 years, some of them, and then died physically too. But the moment sin came in, we were spiritually dead. God took his Holy Spirit from man. And it's only through being born again, we're not born again of the flesh when we get born again, we're born again of the Holy Spirit. And we go back to what God designed us to be in the beginning, except we're still trapped in this body of flesh which must die. But once we die, we go to be with the Lord, and we will be resurrected to eternal life. Verse 25 of Proverbs 3 tells us, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The sudden fear and desolation of the wicked reminds us of the fact that the unsaved have no assurance of their future. If you're not a Christian today, you have no assurance of your future. And although they will try to convince us that they are not thinking and worrying about their mortality, they actually do spend quite a bit of their life lying awake at night contemplating that very thing. because God's word tells us that they do. The Christian, though, can rest in the confidence that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whatever happens to us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the Christian's hope. Christians are assured of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that come with that. It's not simply what we know, but who we know. It's not what we know, but who we know that gives us peace when we lay our head down and go to sleep and not be plagued with thoughts about death. I don't think about it anymore. When the doctor tells me I'm going to die, I think about it, but I get worried about it. And it's not simply what we know, it's who we know. You know, in the world it says, well, he got that job because of who he knew. That's rubbish. Hey, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's who we know that counts, not what we know. Verse 25 and 26 of Proverbs 3 also reminds us of the coming great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them, but the New Testament saints shall be saved from it. We'll be saved from that tribulation. Verse 25 of Proverbs 3, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. Don't be frightened. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 5, the promise is the promise from God of our security in Him. And I'm going to close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 5. Here we read, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord's coming, my friends. And it's going to arrive like a thief in the night. They're not going to be ringing bells like the ice cream truck coming along the road. He's going to come suddenly. Amen? And it won't be announced. For yourselves know perfectly that the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, everything's okay, we're safe, we've got peace, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Talking about the unsaved. But ye brethren, you people in the church, you Christians, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. Light, not darkness, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Also in Revelation 3:10, the Lord assures us, He Himself assures us, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. That day is coming, my friend. That day is coming. The Bible tells us to watch for the signs. Well, we live in the day of the signs, my friends. We're living in the time of the signs. The signs are happening all around us that the Bible specifically tells us will happen just prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. All these mockers that get around at their sandwich board up the street saying, beware, the Lord is coming back. The second coming of the Lord, you're all doomed and all this rubbish. And then on the back it's got some mocking thing about it, right? There's so many signs happening today that the Bible specifically talks about that show, indicate the soon return of the Lord. The soon return of the Lord. And we need to make sure we're ready. Have we got our port? Have we got our ticket? Are we in the departure lounge? I am. I'm ready to go. You need to make sure you are. In Revelation 3:10, the Lord Himself assures us, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Kept the word. Keep it. Obey it. Do it. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world. Won't matter if you go and try and escape by living down in the Antarctic or somewhere. All the world. It's going to try them that dwell upon the earth. So, we see here again the importance of keeping God's word. In Proverbs 3:18, our opening scripture for this morning's message, we read, she is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Are you happy here this morning? Is happy? Hey, see some smiles, that's good. Have you laid hold upon the eternal tree of life? Have you laid hold upon the eternal tree of life? Who we are told in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 is the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is the tree of life, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the only source of true happiness. And it's available only to those who lay hold upon Him. Let's close in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you haven't laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the tree of life, I advise you to do so. But it has to be from your heart, not from your head. Ooh, this is scary. I might have to go and say a prayer and get myself back with God or something. No, it has to be from the heart. It has to be genuine. We need to be ready. Lay hold of the tree of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this short message, Lord, from your word and on the tree of life. And we thank you, Lord, for the types and symbols that you showed us, Lord, and tied everything together, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our tree of life. And we can partake of the fruit of that tree and live forever, Lord. And even though this body die, you tell us, Lord, even though we die, we shall live forever if we've partaken of the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the people that have listened, Lord. And I pray that their ears would have heard and their hearts would have understood the seriousness, Lord, of being sure that we're saved, Lord, and one of your people, Lord. Pray for your blessing upon the service as we close it. In Jesus' name, amen.